I'm supposed to be on vacation this week, and just a handful of hours before we were supposed to get on our flight, I heard that Major League Baseball canceled all the spring training games, which is where I was headed. So the scripture says that man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, and that is true, is it not? Some of you have asked, is it too loud now? Is it okay? Bring it down a little. Some of you have asked what we as a church are doing in light of what's happening in our society with the coronavirus. They have basically told people that are having gatherings of 250 or more that they should cancel those. They're trying to avoid large crowds. One of the advantages of having a small church, I guess. But we as elders met on Thursday night, and we are basically going to just move forward as normal. So we're not canceling anything. If it comes to the point where they tell us to stop meeting altogether, then we'll come up with alternative ideas on how we can still meet together as a church. And we were discussing this Thursday night, and it's one of those things where if this was a situation where we're being persecuted, so the state or the nation put a moratorium on Christians meeting together, then obviously we would not obey that because the Bible says it's better to obey God than man. But if it's a situation like this where they're concerned about the spread of some kind of virus, this seems to fall under the category of loving your neighbor. And so if we were asked to stop meeting for a certain period of time, hopefully that this virus would run its course, then we would want to abide by that. But I think there are other ways that we can get together, encourage one another, hear the word of God, and we can discuss those things if that time comes. But as for now, nothing is canceled, and we just want to take reasonable measures to protect ourselves and protect others. And so do what you would do if you hear, oh, a lot of people have the flu these days. Well, okay, wash your hands a lot, you know, try not to touch your face, don't kiss strangers and things like that. I'm going to respect your space right now, so at first when people started coming, I'm like, do I shake their hand, do I not shake their hand? I'll shake your hand if you shake my hands, but I'm just going to wash my hands a lot. So I think that's wise. I mean, I think we just have to be mindful of what's going on. And the key is to not live in fear, because God has not called us to live in fear. So we in the 21st century are oftentimes cut off from the rest of history and the rest of church history. And when things come up, we think, wow, this is some new challenge that we have to deal with as a church. But usually it's not some new challenge. In fact, back in Martin Luther's day, in 1527, the bubonic plague had hit Europe. Ever hear of that? And it actually was infecting people in Wittenberg, where Luther was headquartered. And so people asked him to speak on what to do, what Christians should do in the event of this kind of disease. And so this is what he said. It's kind of long, but listen. I think it's just practical wisdom. He says, "There are those who are rash and reckless, tempting God and disregarding everything which might counteract death and the plague. They disdain the use of medicines. They do not avoid places and persons infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. They say that it is God's punishment. If he wants to protect them, he can do so without medicines or our carefulness. This is not trusting God, but tempting him. God has created medicines and provided us with intelligence to guard and to take good care of the body so that we can live in good health. By the same reasoning, a person might forego eating and drinking, clothing and shelter, and boldly proclaim his faith that if God wanted to preserve him from starvation and cold, he could do so without food and clothing. It is even more shameful for a person to pay no heed to his own body and to fail to protect it against the plague the best he is able, and then to infect and poison others who might have remained alive if he had taken care of his body as he should have. He is thus responsible before God for his neighbor's death and is a murderer many times over. Indeed, such people behave as though a house were burning in the city and nobody were trying to put the fire out. Instead, they give leeway to the flames so that the whole city is consumed, saying that if God so willed, he could save the city without water to quench the fire. No, my dear friends, that is no good. Use medicine, take potions which can help you, fumigate the house, yard, and street, shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered, and act like a man who wants to help put out the burning city. What else is the epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours life and body? Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. That's a good posture, right? I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. We will do that this morning. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible either for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely, as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. So, just be very reasonable about it. If you feel sick, don't come to church. If you feel great, come to church. If you're concerned at all that, you know, you have your breathing seems different, you have a cold, you're sneezing a lot, you're coughing a lot, just for the sake of us all, just stay home and get into the Word and spend the morning with God. But if you're not that way, then come join us. We want to live reasonably and not in panic, because that's when things go really badly. So the president has declared this a national day of prayer, and I thought we would begin our service by praying. So there's obvious things to pray for, and I usually ask for prayer requests from you as well. So I will do that, and then I'm going to open us in prayer, and then if you would like to pray also, please pray nice and loud so we can all hear, and then at the end I will close us in prayer. So anyone have any prayer requests this morning besides the obvious? Anything we can pray for you for? All right, well, let's pray together. Lord, what wonderful things we sang this morning about you being our salvation and what a firm foundation you have given us to stand upon. That we do not have to wake up in fear that you will abandon us. We do not have to wake up in fear wondering if we have done enough good works to earn your favor. But we can wake up with confidence that we have your favor because we have the very righteousness of Jesus. It is good news. It is the kind of news that will help us through any storm, through any tribulation, through any trial of life. And we just give you thanks this morning that you have given us your Son, that we are blameless in him. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw near to us this morning. Father, as we think about what's going on in the world on such a large scale, we remember, Lord, that there are smaller trials going on in each one of the lives of our people. And there were some named and there were some that weren't. But Lord, we know that you have your hand on all of it. And we know that you're involved intimately. We think of Evelyn this morning as she recovers from her heart surgery and yet is now certain number of weeks away from kidney surgery. And what a devastating season that must be. And Lord, yet it's also those times where you draw near to us. It's those times, Lord, when we are faint-hearted and we are discouraged and we are suffering the affliction of the body, that you come to us in a profound way. And I pray that Evelyn would draw near to you, Lord, that her mind would be set on things above, that in the midst of her affliction, Lord, that she would remember her God. We also pray for Ken Lyon as he goes in for another treatment to combat the cancer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in the past in giving Ken almost 90 years, how you have blessed him and loved him. And we pray, Lord, that he would endure through this season as well, that you would heal him of this, Father. We pray, Lord, that when he goes in on Thursday, there would be a wonderful report. We pray, Father, we commit him to you and ask that your will be done and that he would be near to you at this time. Our Father, we know how you have used such calamities in the past, Lord, to revive your people and to bring the gospel to the nations. And what may look like evil from our perspective or danger may be intended for your glory, to bring your message to the world. And so, Father, we pray for your church. We pray for your church in Fillmore, and we pray for your church across the globe, as there is so much uncertainty in many places, as there is fear, as panic has gripped people. May this be a cause for them to come into relationship with you. May this, what's being called a pandemic virus, Lord, be the vehicle that draws people to you. May their fear cause them to seek you. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would do a great work through this and that we as your church, that you would bless us in how we can use this opportunity to put you on display, whether it's sharing the gospel with our neighbor or doing good works in your name. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with wisdom at this time, even, Lord, just how we can serve one another. Lord, we commit this morning to you. We pray for our children as they receive the word in Children's Church, Lord, that you would speak to them profoundly, wonderfully, that they would hear your voice through the teaching, that they would see Jesus as all-sufficient and all-satisfying, that you would do a work there this morning. And in this room, Lord, may your word bring us comfort. May it exhort us and strengthen us and remind us of the great things that you have done and are doing. Why don't you take a moment in the privacy of your own heart and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We thank you that you have brought us here together, and we pray that your word would go forth in power and authority, and that you would comfort and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I dismiss the children to Children's Church, could someone grab me a flyer, or a bulletin rather, from the back table? Oh, there we go. Oh, look at all these. Okay. So we're having a pizza lunch today. It's the third Sunday of the month, which means I haven't dismissed the kids yet, but okay, they're excited. they're so used to the regular, you know, order of things. We're having pizza today, so we would love for you to stick around. We're going to have a meal together, and then we're going to discuss the sermon. That's what we usually do on the third Sunday of the month. So could I just get a show of hands of those who plan to stay for pizza this morning? Excellent. Okay. We will have plenty of food this morning. So stay for that. When we finish here, we're going to set up some tables and then have a discussion about what we heard. There's a men's ministry event at the end of the month, which is going to be at the Bucks residence on March 28th. And so, like I said, everything's moving forward. We're still keeping everything. If anything changes, I will let you know, including, and I didn't mention this before, but the last Sunday of the month, which is the 29th, is our fifth Sunday fire evening service. So we get together with other churches that are part of this fire network, and we have a meeting together. So they're saying no gatherings over 250. This is still on the schedule as far as we're moving forward with it until things change. So everything seems to be changing week to week. We will see if that is going to come together or not, but I thought I would mention it anyway. And you can look over this to see the other things. There's a women's tea. April 25th. It didn't make it on here. And I think there was an individual flyer given out last week for that, right? So this is not the first time they've heard that. And then the children's choir is going to practice immediately following the service. Yeah, we actually are. Yeah? Thank you, though. I know Facebook says we're not, but we changed it. Thank you, though. And, yeah, you can see the rest on the handout that you received. So the children are now dismissed to children's church. There they go eagerly. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we are in Psalm 46 this morning. This is not what I was going to preach on this morning, not only because I wasn't even supposed to be here, but when I found out the trip was canceled on Thursday, I started working on a sermon, and I put together, so half a day Thursday and all day Friday, I'm putting together a message on why does calamity happen? Why does God allow this? Why does God ordain this? What can we learn from the Bible about things like widespread diseases? So I'm putting this sermon together, and on Saturday I was going to work on the PowerPoint and put in my conclusion and just go through it a few times like I usually do. And I woke up Saturday morning at 3 a.m. and I went to prayer. I don't always wake up at 3, but lately I've been waking up super early for some reason. And as I was praying, I got the conviction that that was not the sermon that I was supposed to preach this week. So that doesn't make me happy when I think that, because I like to know what I'm preaching by Wednesday so that I can be thinking about the text all week, so that when I go into my study on Thursday, I've spent quite a few hours already thinking about the text. I don't like these surprises where Saturday the Lord is like, well, let's have you preach this instead. So that troubled me. But I thought, I'm going to obey God, because I do think it was the Lord's will, and that's always a good thing. And this is a word of comfort. Like, not that the other sermon wasn't a comforting sermon. I think it's always comforting when we see how big and sovereign God is over everything in the universe. But I think the Lord wanted me to bring you this message of comfort this morning. So on a short time of preparation, I just pored over this sermon. I jotted down some notes, and I thought I would share some things with you this morning about what I got from this psalm. I may even ask your participation at some point and say, what do you think about this? So it's not necessarily just a monologue this morning. I may ask you a question and ask for an answer. So Psalm 46, if everyone is there, say amen. Amen. Let us read this wonderful psalm together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Well, if you go to the Psalms, I think you recognize a few things about them. First of all, they are songs. That's what Psalms mean. They are songs. It is a songbook right in the middle of your Bible. These are songs of worship that the nation of Israel had compiled to be used in various occasions and usually for worship. But we also discover as we read through the Psalms that these are prayers that have been recorded for us. These are prayers of godly people that God put in the Bible. And sometimes they are psalms of praise. Sometimes they are psalms of faith. Sometimes they are psalms of pain and sorrow. Sometimes they are psalms of frustration. I think of Psalm 88. You know, often these psalms, maybe the psalmist comes to God and says, why is this happening this way? And there's resolution by the end. You know, the psalmist just, there's kind of like a spike of faith at the end, and the psalmist just, he remembers that the Lord is good. And yet Psalm 88, it just sort of drops off the edge. It just ends on this kind of sour note. But that's the reality of prayers. That's the reality of times of sorrow. Psalms bring us comfort. Wherever you're at in life, whether it's a time of sorrow or a time of faith, you can find comfort from the Psalms. And so God put these in here for us. And Psalm 46 is, I would consider, a psalm of faith. The one writing it is thinking of some calamity, some tribulation, either in his life or in the life of the nation, and he has great faith as he writes this to us. He says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, there are no shortages of trouble in the life of believers. Isn't that true? Aren't we all familiar with this thing called trouble? It's not only because of the fall. We are in a fallen world, and so we endure things like sickness and death. But it's because we are the people of God. And the people of God have enemies. And so another theme you'll see in the Psalms are that the people of God crying out against the enemies of God. Why do you let these things happen to us? We are your people. But they usually always point us back to the same place. Whatever the spirit of the psalm is, it usually brings us back to focus on the main thing, which is God. And here the psalmist says, God is our refuge. Now, what do you think? What comes to mind when you hear the word refuge? What does that mean? A protected area? Anyone else? Safe place? A bunker? Okay. Emmanuel? Superman? Seriously, is that what you said? Superman. Okay. Oh, I love it. So I was not thinking of Superman. I was thinking of safety, security, well-being. Makes me think of a time when I was dating my wife. She and I and her parents went to Disneyland, and it was pouring, pouring, pouring rain. I mean pouring. You don't see rain like that in Southern California very often. I was soaked down to the underwear and socks, okay, just to give you an idea. And we were just looking for a place of refuge. Why we were still in the park, I have no idea. And so we get in line to Mr. Toad's Wild Ride because it was one of the only rides we could find that had a nice overhang. And so there we are standing, shivering together in line for Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, not even wanting to get on the ride, just not wanting to be wet anymore. And so that was like a refuge to us. It was a place that we could go to be sheltered from the storm. Or maybe the thought of a refugee comes to mind when you hear refuge. What are refugees? Well, they're people who are looking for safety. They're people who are looking for security. They're looking for a home. And the psalmist tells us God is our home. He is our safety. And then he says this in verse 1. He says, a very present help in trouble. Now, the Hebrew here is plural. It's not just trouble, like some thing out there, like this one thing. It's troubles, which means the troubles of life. We can all think of personal troubles we have today. Don't say them out loud, but think of what are troubles in your life today. There's an obvious one on the news right now that's troubling everyone. But you have personal troubles in your life today. Where is your place of safety? Where is your refuge from those troubles? You just thought of your troubles. Where do you go as a place of refuge from those troubles? We know where the world goes when they have troubles. What does the world run to when they have troubles? Give me some ideas. Walmart? Huh? The government? Good. Nightclubs? Bars? Liquor stores? That's true, too. Go off into the mountains, isolate themselves. I don't know. Materialism, food, therapists, sexual immorality. I mean, we could probably put a pretty long list together. But we are told to run to God. And there are no shortages of troubles in this life. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And so our psalm's emphasis this morning is on the presence of God through those troubles. Verse 1, a very present help in trouble. This is the theme of this psalm. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now, we all have troubles. But think of the most extreme trouble you could possibly face in this life. Give me some ideas. Death? That's extreme. Huh? Persecution? Illness, homelessness. Every year, my family goes to upstate New York to see all their cousins and aunts and uncles and all the rest, and every year I have the same thought. What if they die in a plane accident and I lose everything? That's kind of the most extreme trouble I could possibly think of in my life, is losing my wife and all of my children at once. That's an extreme trouble, right? But listen to what the psalmist writes in verse 2. He gives the most extreme trouble you can imagine. He says, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Because God is our refuge and He is ever present. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I mean, that's an extreme kind of trouble, right? Can you imagine the entire earth imploding? Is there any greater trouble than that? Occasionally you'll see something on the news. Scientists predict that by the year 2350, some meteor is going to destroy the earth or something. I mean, that's a serious trouble. How about mountains crashing into the sea? Imagine all the mountains crashing into the sea. Do you know what kind of devastation that would leave behind? Maybe that's why he mentions the waves in that text, because we're talking the greatest catastrophe you could ever imagine. It would kill everybody. Now think about the greatest tragedy you have ever experienced, either personally in your life, or maybe we as a nation, or the whole world. The Northridge earthquake was a pretty big deal. I remember that back in the early 90s. Everyone was riled up about that. I mean, it shook the foundations of everything, literally. 9/11 was a big one. I mean, we're 20 years removed from that and still experiencing the consequences. I read a book some years ago about the Spanish flu, 1918. It's at the end of World War I, and most people don't even realize this. This was probably the greatest pandemic the world has ever known. It's hard to estimate those things. A lot of diseases have killed lots of people. 675,000 Americans died because of that flu in 1918. 675,000. Globally, estimated 50 to 100 million. 500 million people were infected with it. That's a big deal. But it's not as big a deal as the whole earth imploding. And that's where he goes. He says, though the earth give way. And he doesn't fear. Why? Why doesn't he panic? Because he knows God. God is his refuge. Now, we are seeing society panic, are we not? This is a very unprecedented event in my lifetime, probably yours. I don't recall there being such a lockdown of public gatherings where sports is canceled, concerts and, whatever. Any kind of gathering of any large size are all being canceled, schools and certain businesses, and stores are being emptied out, and there's panic. What if we don't have food? What if we don't have toilet paper? That's not the first thing that comes to my mind. I mean, I can manage some of those things. I need to eat and drink. You know what I'm saying? Now, there's a difference between wisdom and hysteria. Wisdom says, well, we might be home for a while. I'm going to go to the store and buy some things. And hysteria says, I'm going to fill 3 shopping carts full of stuff because I don't know how long this is going to last. And you go to the shelves in the stores and they're emptied. Even stuff that's not usually a good seller, cleared out. I've seen the pictures. What is that? That's panic. That's hysteria. We're all going to die. But we are not to be that way as God's people. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Reasonableness. Now, the psalmist just talked about this cataclysmic event of mountains crashing into the sea and the earth imploding and all the rest. And then he contrasts it with this next section, starting in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So he talks about all this chaos and destruction, and then he swings into the next set of verses, and he mentions a river. Now, what image comes to mind when you think of a river? What do you think of when I say river?
Refreshment.
Plants growing. Something that keeps moving. Peaceful. We tried to have rivers in our city. Didn't work. Not that we tried, but you know. Every once in a while, you can see a remnant of it. The picture, I think, is one of tranquility. I don't think the picture is roaring rapids. I think the picture is a river that's flowing through, and maybe you picture a meadow and some mountains in the background. It's a picture of restfulness. Now, I don't know if this was the intention of the author or not, but it takes me back to Eden. It says in the Garden of Eden, there was a river that flowed out of Eden. So Eden was this picture of paradise, right? There were no troubles there. There was nothing wrong. There were no terrorists. There were no viruses. There was peacefulness. And there was a river that flowed out of Eden. So I don't know if that's what he had in mind. But it makes me think of that. And it makes me also think of the end of the story. When we get to the book of Revelation, there is a picture there of how things are going to be. In fact, keep your finger in Psalm 46 and go to the very last chapter of the book. Revelation 22. This is a picture of how things are going to end. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the streets of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You can go back to the psalm now. So here's this picture at the end. This is paradise restored at the end. This is what's going to remain forever and ever at the end. And it's this picture of peace, and there's this river that's flowing from the throne of God that is bringing life to the nations. So I think he's talking about the new Jerusalem that is to come. Now, oftentimes the psalmists write about the city of God, Zion, and they're talking about Jerusalem. And we have an application for the new Jerusalem, but he doesn't mention Jerusalem here. And there is no river that runs through Jerusalem. So I can only imagine that he's looking forward to when God is going to restore everything, and there's going to be this peace. There's going to be this picture of just tranquility. Now, this should remind us to set our minds on those things when we have trouble. What are we to do when we have trouble? Well, remember what God has promised us. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So you have this picture in verse 3 of this, 2 and 3 of this cataclysmic event of destruction, and then you have this picture of the city of God where there is tranquility and it can never be moved. The earth is never going to implode in that city. Your troubles are never going to come down, crashing down on you. And God is going to fill the whole earth. But even now, beloved, even until then, as we await that day, God's people can rest. Notice what he says in verse 6. We are still in a world full of troubles. We have not arrived at that place yet, and we know when we look around. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The world is a tumultuous place, is it not? This message that's being broadcast in the media today, we're all going to die, is some recurring thing, have you noticed, that happens again and again and again. There's a cartoon I saw going around Facebook that had a guy sitting there watching the television, and the guy is basically saying, what are we going to do? Panic! And then the guy in the next scene just clicks his TV off and smiles. What are we going to do? Turn off the TV, because it's just a stream of bad news all the time. But we know that since the fall, this has been a tumultuous place to live. War, famines, plagues, natural disasters, diseases, and of course, death. And people are in fear because of uncertainty of the future. But God's people are not to fear. With a word, he can melt the entire earth. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth? How did he do that? He spoke, and they were to be. They came into existence. And if God wanted to, he could speak and melt everything. He could shut everything down. He could stop everything. He could save his church. He could do anything with a word. Does that sound like a powerful person to know? My daughter Erica called me last night, 28 years old, very hysterical, very unsettled. We're all made differently, and some people are given to anxiety more than others, but she was extremely anxious with what's going on. She lives in Idaho. There are no cases in Idaho. Doesn't matter. And she said, Dad, I just wanted to hear your voice. Just wanted to hear your voice. Now, I'm just like she is. I'm a frail being. I could be here today, gone tomorrow. I don't have any kind of power. But she took comfort in my voice telling her it's going to be okay. And so, God's voice should bring us comfort. He is this great being who is over all things. And he is so powerful that he could speak and everything comes into existence. And so we should find comfort in his voice. How do you hear his voice? You go to the scriptures. We don't sit around waiting to hear some audible sound in our minds. We go to God's word and he speaks to us through his word. And what does his word tell us? God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He says he's there. That's God's voice to you. That's God's comfort to you. The voice that can create all things in the universe, the voice that can melt the earth, that's his word to you this morning. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Fortress is another word for the refuge. It's the place of safety. Now, this makes me think of a text in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Then he says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, that's an interesting passage in Isaiah because it reflects back on the things that God has done. Walking through the sea when he parts the sea and the fiery furnace and all these things. It's reflecting back on the things that God has done. But his point there is that God will keep you from troubles. Now, I don't think that means that God is going to keep you from experiencing troubles. I don't think that's his point. I don't think that's the point of Psalm 46. How do I know this? Because your life has so many troubles. People in the Bible had so many troubles. Name one person in the Bible who did not have troubles. Think about it for a minute. I'll give you some time. Name one person in the Bible who didn't have troubles. And if someone says Solomon, he had 700 wives. Are you kidding me? You know how long his honey-do list was? Everyone in the Bible had so many troubles. So I don't think God is saying you're never going to experience troubles. I don't think he's promising you his protection, but he is promising you his presence. God saying these things doesn't mean that he always promises his protection, but it does mean that he always promises his presence. He will be with us through that trial. I didn't mention it when we started. The psalm, this song is broken up into three sections, three stanzas or three, I think it's called a strophe, where there's verses clustered together and then there's a pause after each one. That's what the Selah is. So here we come into the third one. Verse 8, he says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So the psalmist now turns our attention, or the attention of the reader, to what God has done in the past. Remember what God has done. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." Now, Israel had a rich history of God delivering them. They had a rich history of God's intervention. It started with their slavery in Egypt. Do you remember how he delivered them out of slavery? But it also is about how God conquered their enemies over and over and over. In fact, I put together a list of all the enemies, these other nations that the Israelites conquered because of God. It's not the extensive list, but just listen. The Amalekites, the Midianites, the Amorite kings, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Arameans, and the Philistines time and time again. And then a whole bunch of other places, cities, nations not mentioned, but you get the idea. And when they didn't conquer their enemies, it was because they were rebelling against God. So God had promised them in the desert, if you walk with me, everywhere you go, I'm going to conquer your enemies and I'm going to deliver you every single time. And the only times that he didn't do that is when Israel had rebelled against him and turned away from him. So they have a rich history of the things that God has done, and the psalmist calls them to remember the things that God has done. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he brought desolations on the earth." He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, we are New Covenant people, so we read the Old Testament and we see what God did in the world and how He conquered nations and enemies and so forth, and we have a New Testament application, which is spiritually. God doesn't tell us, go conquer that nation over there, but He tells us we have invisible enemies that we are at war with. And so this applies to us in that same way. We are to remember the past and what God has done to deliver us from the past. He wants us to consider the works of the Lord. So think about those times that God has delivered you from something. Think about those times that God has saved you out of this mess and that mess and from this trial and that trial. How God has come through for you and answered your prayers. Every time I go to pray, I don't think that's an exaggeration, I rehearse the things that God has done for me. I don't know why. I think it's good to give thanks to God, but I think because I am so astonished at what God has done in my life by saving me, and not only saving me, but blessing me. And so I remember those things. I was lost and He came to me. I didn't want God. I didn't care about God. I just pursued sin and He revealed Himself to me. And He delivered me from those things that used to keep me in bondage. Not only that, He gave me a beautiful wife. He gave me beautiful children, most of them. All of them, sorry. He gave me a ministry so that I could use the gifts that He gave me to serve Him. He gave me a job when we got here, a source of income separate from the ministry. He just gives me all of these things, and He delivers me from all these conflicts and spiritual afflictions and all these other things. And I reflect on the goodness of God, and guess what that does? It strengthens my faith in God. It reminds me. I imagine you have stories too of God's deliverance in your life. And if you remember what God has done in the past, it is guaranteed to give you strength for the future. You remember who God is and you remember what God has done. Behold the works of the Lord. He says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. What do you think He means when He says, "Be still"? Don't panic. Good. Anyone else? Relax. Shut up. Did you say shut up? I was thinking that. Don't be anxious. Leave matters with God. Have a calm, trustful state of mind. Live in expectation of God's providence, that He will do what He said. Be still and know that I am God. And then He says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He says, don't worry about it. He is taking care of it. His plan will prevail. His plan of orchestrating all the events of human history, including the details of your life, and including the nation that we're in, and including the nations of the world, He will bring it all to His intended purpose, where He will be exalted forever and ever. He will be marveled at how He used wars and kingdoms and peoples and viruses and demons, and how He used everything and orchestrated everything to bring about His intended purposes at the end, and He will be glorified.
And those who loved him will love him more on that day. And those who opposed him will be put to shame on that day. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I don't normally get to quote Luther twice in one sermon, or in one morning, I should say. This was the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." So sometimes we sing these hymns and we're just so used to the melody, we're not even thinking of the words. So I thought I would just close by reading the words of this hymn to you. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Bulwark just means like a shelter. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Mortal ills. Got any of those? For still our ancient foe, speaking of the devil, does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, that means Lord of armies. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Remember, talking about God's word? Just that word above all earthly powers, not thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for Psalm 46 that reminds us that you are near. It reminds us that you are with us. It reminds us that in the midst of calamity, even the very worst that we can imagine, you are ever present. We praise you this morning as we remember these things. May it fuel our worship, not just for this morning, but for the rest of our day and the rest of our week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing benediction is out of the letter of Jude. And he writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Amen. God bless you.